The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Today, the goal I actually was going to be sharing with you, once a year I always remind us of our mission, delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling all people. I had stats prepared to share with you in regards to what God has done this past year, number of baptisms, salvation, the small group growth, what's happening in worship, what's happening in lives, things that we talked about in staff retreat this past couple of weeks ago, and to share with you those things. And I was going to use this text to kind of launch into that, but as I began to read this text last night, the Lord impressed that this indeed is what we need to actually hear and swim in today. The challenge of this passage, of what I want to give you today as we launch into this year, is to challenge you to consider where you are in your maturity in Christ. What do you need to do in regards to your journey to become more like Jesus this year in 2025? This passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning is written by the author of Hebrews, who's challenging a group of people who were not where they needed to be. He was challenging them that they should be much farther along than where they were. Now, I'm not addressing this text to all of us to say that all of us are not exactly where we need to be perfectly, but I would say that all of us, if we're actually followers of Christ, we all need to grow in our maturity to become more like Jesus. None of us have reached the epitome of what it means to be like Christ. If you and I see someone who has a child that is born, we know and expect and anticipate that that child is going to be on milk for some period of time. But imagine with me that particular child shows up to kindergarten with a baby bottle in his pocket. Lunch break takes place. Everybody's bringing out a lunchbox. They've got sandwiches. They've got Pringles. They've got fruit. And they've got a snack. They've got a granola bar. And Buddy D's got a milk bottle. Now, we would think that's kind of, it's weird. That's the answer. Okay? Some of you are like thinking, well, I had a milk bottle. No, you better. Well, imagine that kid shows up to high school. His buddies are drinking Powerade. They're having pizza. And he pops his milk bottle. There's a problem in the scene that's here. Let's advance that on. Physiologically, this man is going to have developmental issues. Physiologically, his body is not going to be maturing. It's not going to be developing. It's going to be muscle loss, and he's not going to be able to withstand even the diseases of society because he's not been able to have the nourishment that he has needed all along the way. His bone growth, his muscle growth, he's going to have problems. Not even going to be physically the stamina that he needs. And we say, Pastor, that seems kind of crazy. That's kind of a ludicrous illustration. But sadly, I think that's actually a reflection of many Christians, even in their spiritual growth as well. Some people are still on the bottle. This challenge of this text is the very thing. That language is actually what the author of Hebrews says. I really want to challenge you and me from what we've talked about over this past month and even as we launch into this year of 2025. I want you to ask yourself the question, are you satisfied where you are in your spiritual walk with Jesus? And if you say that you are, my question is, what are you doing to continue to help you keep growing? Now, if you say, well, I'm not satisfied, then the question is, why not? And if you're not satisfied, then what are you going to do to change it? Will you, in 2025, looking back, murmuring over what didn't happen or thankful for what did happen? So all of us, regardless of your age, if you are a follower of Christ, this text and this challenge that I believe God wants us to hear is that we would all grow up into maturity in Christ. One step further, three steps farther than where we are, that we can become more and more like Christ. Hebrews 5:11 through chapter 6, verse 3 are our central verses that we're going to study this morning. And we will, as I mentioned, look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll bring into context of what's taking place prior to reading this text. Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 5, the author of Hebrews is exalting the sufficiency and the perfectedness of Jesus as the high priest. Really and truthfully, the book of Hebrews is all about seeing Jesus as the high priest, the great high priest, the fulfillment of the Old Testament system, of all the priestly orders that they had. At the end of chapter 4, the author of Hebrews says that unlike all of the earthly Jewish priests that they had, he was saying Christ is the perfect one. He's the one who actually can sympathize with our weaknesses. In chapter 5, he transitions and says what makes Jesus better than all of the earthly Jewish priests that they had is the Jewish priests all had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they can even offer sacrifices for other people because they were weak and they were not perfect. And the author of Hebrews is saying, but Christ is the sufficient, perfect one. And then we get to this passage of scripture and he says, but by the way, I can't even talk about these things because you're still babies. This was a foundational, then and now, foundational principle biblical truth to our Christian faith in regards to who Jesus is and the way by which we function on a daily basis with God. We can approach God because Christ is interceding as mine and your faithful high priest. He is a good, perfect priest who has offered himself, not repeatedly, but one time, and he sits down at the right hand of the Father to be yours and my great high priest. But the author of Hebrews is saying, I can't move on from this because you have walked away from this and you need to grow up and learn more about these things. Now, I'm saying to you and me, as we understand the context of this, it's mind-blowing that this author talks about some of these things in this text that seems to be so grand, and he calls them elementary. Even as we talked about this week, I wonder how much is available to us in Christ if we would move on from the elementary truths of Scripture. That doesn't mean forget them, but that means absorb them and then be ready for what God has next. To take the same illustration, a child grows from milk, then to pureed baby food, then to be able to eat little nuggets, and then to be able to have filet mignon at some point. It would be really weird that after you walked out of the hospital, that the hospital gave you filet mignon for your baby. You would say, thank you very much, I will eat that. But it would not be appropriate or possible, even the smallest thing. How many of you like honey on things? You know you can't give honey to infants. They can't process this. It's dangerous for them. But it's a liquid. And so even in that element, there's a proper time. But in this truth, what I'm saying to you and me, what I long for us, I've shared this with you even as we've walked out of last year into this year, what we long for you, we as your staff, we long for you and us as a church is to really revel in the goodness and the greatness of God this year. This is my heart's prayer for us and for you. Let's read the text. Hebrews 5 verses 11 through chapter 6 verse 3. About this, I'm going to explain to you what the about this is, referring to the greatness of Jesus as our high priest. We have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So what are these truths and these challenges that he has given them? So I'm going to ask three questions this morning from this passage of scripture and one command and challenge to give us. The first question is simply from the first couple of verses. What are you on this morning in your walk? Are you on the milk of the word, or are you on the meat of the word? From this passage of scripture, if we look back at verses 11, I want you to understand what he's saying here, that the content of what he is trying to teach them, the content is not hard. What he's saying is it's hard to teach this because they were in a spiritual spot that they couldn't receive it. Notice the text. About this, we have much to say. It's hard to explain. Not hard because it's complex. It's hard because you have become dull of hearing. That's a big difference. That's like saying, let me explain to you the law of thermodynamics. Versus, let me explain to you that 2 times 2 equals 4. Which one of those is more complex? Now, if you say thermodynamics is easy, then you and I are on a different wavelength. Obviously, 2 times 2 is 4 is an easier understanding. The author of Hebrews is not saying that this element, it's still a great complexity and mystery and wonder of what he's saying. Is that the issue is not that Jesus is the great high priest. The issue is that they have become so dull they can't even receive the teaching of God. Now, why had they become dull? He's talking not to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. So he's saying you have become dull of hearing. Now, listen closely to what I'm about to say to you. Drifting from receptivity and being a sponge to the truths of God is a slow drift. To become dull of hearing is a slow drift away. In your walk with Christ, it becomes one compromise that becomes two. Two, the compromises that becomes three. Putting off the reading of the word one day that becomes 1 week, that becomes 2 weeks, that becomes 3 months, and you're only getting it on Sunday mornings. And what happens is you become desensitized and you become insensitive to the Spirit of God who's teaching you, and you have become dull to hear the voice of God. And therefore, you're not growing in the meat of the word. And what's happening is you are now trading the goodness and the glory and the magnitude of the goodness of God for the simple, fleeting pleasures of the world. And he's saying, I want to teach you this great truth, but I can't teach you this. You need to be able to hear this. But he's saying, you have become dull of hearing. And so some of you may be asking yourself the question, man, am I dull of hearing? I would turn the question back to you. When you hear the greatness of God and sing about what we sung this morning, that there's a holy God, that there's no one like him, does your heart leap in praise and saying, yes, thank you, God, that there's no one like you who can speak a word and the nations will tremble? Do you leap in your heart when you hear and you sing about all the earth that's going to join around the throne and worship his name and praise the glory of God? Does that make your heart leap? Or do you say, that's a pretty cool song. I'm now singing those things and I'm picturing Revelation 7 when it says there's going to be someone from every tribe and nation. I picture it when he's singing that there's only a holy God and the mountains tremble as he only says his voice. And then I am bowing in my heart and my mind to say, oh God, you are holy. I am such a weak, imperfect man. Please, oh God, may I bring you praise for your holiness. I don't want to become dull of hearing. In the practical realm, some of us get dull of physical hearing because there can be a wax buildup in your ear. Let's get gross for a moment. And to get the ability to hear, sometimes you gotta do what? Clean it out. I heard a story of a man who had a hearing aid for much of his life. He went to the doctor and the doctor said, "Do you realize that you have an impacted piece of cotton buried in your canal?" For years, he wore a hearing aid with impacted cotton in his canal. Guess what he didn't need? Can you imagine the revolution that would be? Some of you are going to be going home and say, "I need to get a mirror and see if I can get rid of this. Clean it out." We, each one of us, are responsible for our own dullness, sharpness, to hear from the Spirit of God. And the only way that that sensitivity and growth to hearing the Word of God, the Spirit of God, is only begin to walk close to the one who speaks. The practicality of things we talked about in the month of prayer and the Word, and this can bleed over to that a little bit, is you just have to set aside time to meet with the King. I don't want to make it any more complex than that. To overcome the dullness, if your heart, maybe at one time, to put it this way, maybe at one time your heart was burning bright and fervent for God, for Christ, for the Word, and maybe it's beginning to wane a little bit, then sometimes we just have to kindle that fire again and begin to get close to Him again so the dullness fades away and the sharpness and the intensity is heard once again from our ears to the spiritual voice of God. So His question here, really His explanation, is what I'm teaching you is not hard. It's the fact that you can't hear it. But if you look at this next verse, of the reason that He's somewhat discouraged in regards to them is in regards to the time. He's not talking to someone who's a baby Christian in regards to time. Verse 12, For by this time, you ought to be what? Teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, please don't hear me that I'm saying that every person has to go get a seminary degree. You have the God's Word, a copy of God's Word. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have study tools to be able to help you to grow, and the time that you walk with the Lord will help you to be able to grow in the time that you have. The expectation is we should be growing spiritually, naturally. I've shared with you before. If you take person A, who got saved the same time person B got saved, and person B only reads the Word on Sunday mornings in small groups or maybe listens to it on Sunday morning, but person A is in the Word, meeting with God, visiting with God, praying with God, do you know who's going to be growing more closely and hearing and learning about the voice of God? It's not hard here. This person over here who's meeting and growing and taking the time to be able, I've shared this story with you before. For those of you who have not heard this, there was a man in our church, his name was Pops. It was Pat Boyle's father. He got saved when he was in his 80s, and that man began to consume God's Word insatiably. He began to read that Word, and just a short time, this man knew much about the Word of God in comparison to many people who've been lackadaisical in their walk with the Lord. So this challenge that is here, my encouragement to you is, how much time in your life has passed that you've wasted? And you can beat yourself down about it from here on, or you can simply say, I'm going to put my foot down and I'm going to turn the tide in regards to the way I've used my time, the way I plan my time, the way I'm going to purpose my time. I'm living for the kingdom, what we talked about last week, and I want to make certain that what I'm doing is I want to do everything that I can grow to become the tool that God wants me to be. Years ago, when blacksmiths, when they would take those axe and they would put that grinder and they would sharpen that grinder and turn it, and they would put that axe or that hatchet on there to sharpen that tool so it could actually be usable. I want you to have that picture. I want us to be tools on the sharpener of the Spirit of God, so He's making us prepped and ready. You say, well, I don't know what God's called me to do. That's okay. Just meet with Him so that when the time comes, you're up and ready. When your number's called, He's got a tool ready to be used for the kingdom. this text that is here, understand this. When you look at this passage of Scripture and he calls them children, if you look at the end of verse 13, he says he's not skilled because since he is a child, he's not referring to age, but he's referring to stage. The spiritual stage that they are in. I read this quote last night as I was reading, and it says this, quote, "The mark of spiritual maturity is not how much you understand, but how much you use. In the spiritual realm, the opposite of ignorance is not knowledge, but obedience." So we can read this and we can memorize it, but if you don't do anything with it, then you're actually no better off. So what he's calling us in this passage of Scripture is know the truths and then grow into them. But notice what it is that they are short of. You see this passage of Scripture, it's here in verse 12. What are they needing them to be taught? Look at the text. "By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." Well, what specifically in context is he saying they have to be taught over again about who Jesus is, the fact of who he is as the priest? But what does this mean here, that they need to be taught the basic principles of the oracles of God? That phrase, oracles of God, is only used three other times in the New Testament. And each time that phrase is used, it's in context of when God has spoken by divine authorship to give his truths to his people. Let's turn and look at one of those so you can understand what he's saying we need to be reminded of. Acts chapter 7. I know I didn't give that text to you at the beginning. We will come back to Hebrews. But go with me to Acts chapter 7. And in this passage of Scripture, this phrase is used to describe what was given to Moses. Because if we're talking about what we need to mature in and grow in, let's see what it means even here. Acts 7, verse 37, beginning there. "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.'" So who are we talking about? Moses. Who's speaking to him? God is going to speak to him. Verse 38. "This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness when the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai." What did he receive at Mount Sinai? He got the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, and much rules. Listen closely. Much rules of how to live righteously for God. Don't forget that, because we're going to see that in Hebrews. "So the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers, he received living what? Oracles to be given to us." So oftentimes we think, many people think, that the only thing that Moses received upon the Mount Sinai was the Ten Commandments, and that's all he got. Well, you've got to read the book of Exodus and you'll realize he got far more than the Ten Commandments is there. And you'll realize that Moses went up on the mountain more than one time. He goes up, he comes down. He goes up and he comes down multiple times. He's meeting with God and God is teaching him again how they're supposed to live. Let me remind you, Exodus 19 is when God actually makes a covenant with the people of Israel. He says, "If you will be my people, I will be your God, and you will be a holy nation." Exodus 20 then starts where God begins to communicate with Moses of how they are to live righteously for God as the people of God. So he's giving oracles to them. This is the principles on how they're supposed to be living. Now what happened, you can see a parallel of what happened in Moses' day to what's happening in the author of Hebrews' day. Because look at the very next verse, in verse 39 of Acts chapter 7. How did the people receive the oracles of God? "Our fathers," what? "Refused to obey him." And what we're going to see is they refuse to obey him. And what has the author of Hebrews said about the people? They have become dull of hearing. They're refusing to hear the truths of God. Now go back to Hebrews where we were. So understanding in verse 12 that what the author is saying is you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. How to live righteously. Do we need the law? Do we need the Old Testament law to know how to live today? Who has fulfilled the Old Testament law? All the laws, the yes and the amen, is fulfilled in one person. And that one person is Christ. So what he's saying is, you need someone else to teach you these basic principles. And notice what he says in verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of what? Righteousness. What was the Old Testament law that I told you? It's how they're supposed to live. How? Righteously. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness, which is the oracles of God. Let me remind you. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Jesus was saying that the ones who are entering the kingdom are those who are righteous. And he warns the apostles and says, don't let your righteousness be like the Pharisees. Let your righteousness come from Christ. So what he's saying here in this truths that we need to get is, listen, you need to be reminded of all of the fulfillment of the righteousness that's happened in Jesus. But they become dull of hearing, because what's happening is these Jewish believers are wanting to go back to the tradition, to the law, to what Christ has already fulfilled. And they're wanting to reach back to what Christ has accomplished. And they've become dull to the hearing of the beautiful picture of all the sufficiency of Jesus. And he's saying to them, look, I want you to move on. I want you to see that Christ is the goal. So what is the goal for maturity for you and me? Is it that you, by the end of this year, can tell me or the staff to say, hey, I finished reading my Bible all year long? Is that a good thing? Absolutely. Or you come to us and say, hey, I got to share the gospel with 10 people. Is that a good thing? Or you say, I've memorized 20 verses this year. Is that a good thing? Most definitely. It's a great thing. But understanding what the author is saying here, that's not the end. Our end, very simply, is to become like Jesus. I want to show you this biblically. Because how in the world are we going to be growing to be skilled at the end of verse 13 instead of unskilled in the word of righteousness? How are we going to know how to live like Jesus unless we read about Jesus? How are we going to know to forgive like Jesus unless we watch Jesus? How are we going to be able to become like Jesus unless we're listening with our ear and the Spirit of God and listening to the Holy Spirit in our lives? That's the only way we're going to become like Christ. So it's not just me saying to you, hey, be in your Bible more, pray more. All of those things are to help us to become like Jesus. That's what I want you to get. So turn with me now to Ephesians 4. The other text that I gave you. Paul, as he writes this passage of Scripture, he talks about the gifts of pastors and teachers of the church. And he makes it very clear what the goal is of each one of us growing in our maturity. Whether you are a child, whether you're a teenager in this room, whether you're an adult, or whether you're a senior adult. Some of you may say, well, I've been a Christian for 50 or 60 years, and I think I've arrived. Well, not really. I don't know of anybody in this room who actually has that attitude anyways. But I think it makes it really clear in this passage of Scripture what actually is the maturity, the growth that we're reaching for. Ephesians 4, verse 11. We'll begin there. And he, meaning Christ, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What are we growing to be like, church? Christ. Now keep reading. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Who's the head of the church? Christ. Now, I've used this illustration before, but for those of you who have not heard, I think it's real important to you understand it. When a baby is born, their heads are bigger often than their bodies. You ever seen those chunky head babies when they're born? And everybody shows you those pictures. Aren't my babies so cute? And you're like, You know that's happened to you before. Don't sit there like you're all perfect. And what do you say? And you go home like, you got to see that baby. Y'all are laughing because you know you're so guilty. You're a bunch of sinners in this room. But practically, a baby can't hold up its... Guess what the baby has to do? It has to grow up into its head. It has to be able to get the maturity and the muscle strength to be able to grow up into the head that controls its body. Paul is saying, as Christians, our head is Jesus. And we are to grow up into that. And this is the goal, even as the author is saying in Hebrews chapter 5, is that we need to be teachers. But he says, but yet you still need someone to teach you to grow up and to be able to become like Christ. That's our goal, that we're supposed to be conformed to these things. Another text that's not on the screen, or we have time to turn there, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We talked about this yesterday in our Discovering Redemption class, where Paul talks about those who are in Christ, what he's predestined us to be conformed to. He says he's predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. So the purpose of those who are in Christ is not to become like me or anyone else that you may have your eyes set on. The purpose of believers is to become like Christ. So at the end of this year, you say, well, I failed at this, but thank God he helped me to grow in this. So we want to continue to be striving and maturing to become more like Christ. How can we, how many of us love exactly like Jesus loves? Do we welcome the sinners freely, graciously, without judgment? Remember the John 8 story? Jesus has a meeting with people, and the Pharisees drag a woman caught in adultery and throw him in front of him. Rather than taking the Old Testament law and saying, let's stone her, what does he say? He who is without sin, be the first to cast a stone. Samaritan woman, John 4. Jewish mentality was, let's not associate with them because they're half-breeds, as the statement was made. And Jesus is there, and even the Samaritan woman's like, why are you talking to me? What an amazing thought to love and accept like Jesus. How are we going to reach that point unless we're actually meeting with the King? I want you to understand our heart's desire as your pastors is to labor hard, preach truth, shepherd you, counsel you for the sole purpose we want you to become like Christ. But we're on that journey with you to become like him. So I want you to see a text that really echoes this truth. You're in Ephesians, turn to the book of Colossians, just a couple of books after this. And I believe it shares our hearts well as your pastors of what we long for, what we're doing for you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we'll begin there. And notice what Paul says his labor was for in his ministry. Colossians 1:28. Him, meaning Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone, what? Mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul was saying, we're laboring for this. I want you to know your pastors work hard because we're laboring so that you and I can be a church that's growing up to be mature in Christ. Why is he saying that he's doing these things? Because he wants them to know that in Christ, there's far more than just the basic principles. Keep reading. I want you to see this. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Our goal for you, for us, It's to grow up into Christ, because I believe there's more treasures that we've not tapped yet. There's more goodness that we've not seen yet. What are all those? We got to just keep walking. We got to keep growing and allow Him just to pour out His great blessings upon us. Now, I want to show you a parallel. Why is it important that you need to be growing in the maturity of Christ? Why you need to be weaning off the milk and getting into the meat and digging into the Word? Because if you noticed in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and what we're about to read right here, Ephesians, Paul warns, you need to grow up to be like Christ so that you would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of what? Doctrine. Notice he says the same thing in Colossians right here in verse 4 of chapter 2. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Meaning, he wants them to grow up so they wouldn't be led astray. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5, and I want to show you that the same truth is said in this book. Chapter 5, verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to do what? Distinguish good from evil. You and I, imagine the mindset if someone was pulled out of the first century that read that text and dropped them into 2025. In regards to the society in which we live, where evil is called good and good is called evil, where right is called wrong and wrong is called right. And if you and I as believers, teenagers, college students, if you're not growing in the meat of the Word, listen closely to me, you will be led astray. You will fall into temptation. You will not be able to distinguish good from evil. Parents, hear this word. You're responsible, while your children are at home with you, to make certain that you are growing in the Word of God, so you can instill the truth of God to your children, so that when they leave and you launch them out, you've done everything that you possibly can, and you entrust them to the power of God and the power of the Spirit, so that they can be able to discern good from evil. Evil does not always show up as blatant. It shows up as subtle. And if you're growing, teenagers, children, adults, in the Word of God and the knowledge of God and not being dull to hear, and you're growing to the sensitivity of the Spirit of God, when something that's taught, something that's heard, that is not in line with the character of God, the Spirit of God, who is in you, who has the full character of God, will give you a check that what's being said, what's being done, what's being proposed, what's argument that's being presented, you will have a check within your spirit that you would say, this can't be right. It doesn't line up with the goodness and the character of God. So my challenge to you and me, that as we get closer to the coming of Jesus, you need to hear what I'm saying to you. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that before He comes, more false prophets would come. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, there have already, in his day, in the first century, he said there's already been many antichrists, but there's still an antichrist to come. The antichrist, when he shows up, is not going to show up and say, hey, I'm the antichrist. He's going to show up and he's going to deceive many people. And as your pastors, I'm pleading with you. Don't drift to dullness. Hear. Grow. Don't pursue God out of fear. Don't pursue Him because you're afraid of being led astray. Pursue Him because He's great. Pursue Him because He's got great treasures. Pursue Him because He's satisfying. Pursue Him because you're thankful. And out of that, the overflow is you have the Spirit of God to help you discern truth from error. Run after him because he's good. Run after him because he invites you, as I said to you last week in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He's knocking because he wants to dine with us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants us to grow in him. And if we're spending time with him, I guarantee you, he's going to burn the dross of the imperfections and the weaknesses away. Because when you stand in the mirror in the light, you will see the darkness that's on you. So you stand in the light of Christ, he's going to reveal what needs to be changed. You can't stay in his presence and be comfortable with the sin. So we're running hard for him because we need to be able to discern. So what is the command that's actually given here? Chapter 6, verse 1. We've asked these questions. The last one is asked, what does it mean then to be mature? We're on the meat of the word. We're pursuing Christ. The goal is Christ himself. We understand that we're asking the question, which one are we on, the milk or the meat? And then this last text that actually gives us is the actual command. The command is that we are to leave the elementary teachings and grow up. Let's read this text, because some people can really misunderstand this passage of Scripture. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. I thought we're supposed to become like Jesus, and now the author's saying leave the doctrine of Jesus behind. Is that what he's saying? Not at all. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience. And the Jewish audience, these are Jewish believers, who were to understand that Jesus, the doctrine of Christ, is that he's the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. And he's saying, look, remember what he said earlier? I need you to grow up. I need you to be teaching, but I've got to teach you. But we need to leave this elementary truth behind. Jesus has been proven that he's the Messiah. Done deal, sealed. Let's move on from it. He's not saying we're leaving Jesus behind. That would be heretical. But he's saying two things. Earlier he said, you need someone to teach you. Now he's saying, leave it behind. Which one is it? Leave it behind or someone to teach you? It's both. He's saying, this is a foundational truth. I need to teach you, and we need to move on from that, but we can't move on from that because you're still singing ABCs. Are you with me? Connecting? It's a foundational, amazing truth that Jesus is the Messiah. And I get so amazed when I begin to see all the fulfillments of prophecies of who Christ is and all that he's done. And even the intertestamental period of what God was doing in the quote unquote silent years when God was really moving through all of the different nations. It's rocking and rolling and God is orchestrating certain things. And then Jesus is born. That's why Paul says in Galatians that at the right time Christ came. It was because God was providentially working through all those things that he's the Messiah. And the author is saying, can we move on from this? That's what blows my mind. All that I just mentioned to you is mind-blowing. And he's saying, it's foundational. Which means, how much more does Christ want us to get? Now, don't hear me say, there must be some other truths in Revelation books that aren't in here that we got something else to get. No, no, no. All of what we need is right here. And so he's saying to us, we need to move on from this doctrine of Christ and then go into maturity. Now he lists a couple of things that were, for them, foundational basic principles that was really the Old Testament rituals that he's wanting them to understand. All these things have been fulfilled in Jesus. Look at them real quickly. We don't have time to unpack each one, but I'll just address each one of these quickly. He says, let us go into maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Meaning that you're walking through the Levitical system and all those particular things. You're repenting from those things. The same thing John the Baptist says, repent and what? Believe. Look, we need to move on from the repentance of good works and faith towards God. That's the foundation. That's the entry into the kingdom. If you're there, that's again, that's the milk of the word. You need to move on. You need to grow in Christ. The second thing he says, then we also need to lay aside of instructions about washing and the laying on of hands. Now, some of your translations probably have the washing and the word of baptism that's right there. But what he's saying is we need to move on from this instruction about washings and laying on of hands. If you want to see another text about that, you can look at Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, he talks about that washing. What he's saying is in the Jewish system, many of them had to do ceremonial cleansing and washings to be able to go through that to make sure they were right. And the laying on of hands is a reference to the fact that when priests, when sins would be imputed to the animals, the priests would lay their hands upon it. Symbolic that sin is passed from the person to the animal. But what he's saying is we need to move on from this. Why? Because the answer to both of those things, the ceremonial washing and the laying on of hands, is in Christ. He's the one who makes you clean. He's the one who takes up on your sins. So we don't need to worry about ceremonial washings and laying on of hands, because it's all the yes and the amen is in Christ. The last one he talks about, it's not just instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, but he says, and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. He says, we need to move on from that. That one is also mind-blowing. He says, look, we need to move on from the fact that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead and the eternal judgment. Do you know why he's saying that? Because these things that he's talking about have been fulfilled in which person? Christ. Because the Old Testament believers also believed in a resurrection. If you go back to the Old Testament, you will understand they believed in those things. When you get to the New Testament, you have this argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two Jewish leaders. The Sadducees didn't believe there was a resurrection. The Pharisees did believe there was a resurrection. And the author of Hebrews is talking to these Jewish people and say, look, we need to move on from that, because there's somebody who rose from the dead that's already proven there's a resurrection from the dead. And that person is Christ. And he talked about there's going to be eternal judgment. He said, so let's move on from these things. What does he want him to move on to? To become like Christ. But also, what did he say back in verse 13? You're unskilled in the word of what? Righteousness. Who is the righteous one? Christ. How are we going to learn to live like Christ unless we're reading His Word and walking in His teachings? What we're growing up in is laying behind. If you've repented and believed in Christ, leave it behind. You've been made clean. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're now a new what? The old is gone and the new has come. Let's lay that down. Has Christ proven that He's the risen King, that He's ruling and reigning, and that He's going to come back and He's going to come on a white horse, and that He's going to rule and He's going to reign. He's going to defeat enemy Satan. He's going to throw all of His angels into the lake of fire. Has that been proven and said in His Word of God? Yes, let's live for the King right now so we know how to live righteously right now. So how do we do that? What do we do in light that He is coming? I want to show you two verses to make it very practical for you. You're in Hebrews. I want you to go to the right, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. We talked about some of these passages of Scripture yesterday in our Discovering Redemption class. But I want you to see 1 Peter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 4, I told you wrong. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Let me ask you this question before we read this. Do you know when Christ is returning? Is He returning? Yes. Every person, listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. Every person in history who thought that they would live to see the second coming, we're all wrong. Think about what I said. Every person who thought they would see the second coming, we're all wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that they were wrong in how they lived. The ones who are wrong are people like Jehovah's Witnesses who predicted days, months, years. You know what we call those people? False prophets. Because Jesus said, no one knows the hour nor the day. But even the text we're about to read, Peter and Paul and John, all live with this anticipation of Christ coming. That they knew He was going to come, they just didn't know when. But they believed it could come any moment. So they lived with the reality, if he comes, I want to live ready in righteousness, not being dull of hearing, not being slow on the milk of the word. I want to be growing in Christ so that when he comes, I'm ready for the King. He might just show up in our generation. But what if it's longer? Does that mean we sit idly by? Oh no. Look at what the text says in 1 Peter 4. This is how we grow up into maturity. 1 Peter 4 verse 7. The end of all things is what? It's what? At hand. What did Peter think? It's near. Did it happen? Was he crazy? No, because we don't know when Christ is coming, but even if you look later on in 2 Peter, Peter says, well, the day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day, which means we don't know. But how are we supposed to live? The end of all things is at hand, so therefore do what? Be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, what do we need to do? Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What else are we supposed to do? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. There's that other phrase. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What does Peter say? How are you supposed to live in light of the possibility of him coming to make sure that we're growing in maturity of Christ? What does he say that we should be doing? We should live self-controlled. We should be hospitable to one another. We should be loving to one another. And the spiritual gifts that he says as God's given you, make sure you use those up until Christ comes. So for some of you in this room, it might be that might be your step of maturity this year. It might be that you're saying, you know what? I've just been kind of lackadaisical. I think that God has called me to do something. He's calling me to step out for the sake of the kingdom, whatever that may be, whether that's in preschool ministry, kids ministry, declaring ministry, discipleship ministry, teaching small groups, being involved in student ministry, kids ministry, whatever it may be. You may say, okay, it's time for me to do something for the sake of the kingdom. Let me show you one more. 2 Peter, verse 3. That same truth that I was quoting for you in regards to the timetable. Peter says it again in a different way in how we're supposed to live. This is how you grow up into maturity into Christ. Verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, notwithstanding that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolve, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So Peter's saying this is what it's going to be like. He's going to come. There's going to be a refining. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. So then he says, since all these things are going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, what are you supposed to do? Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. How are you supposed to live? In light of Christ coming, light of you're not supposed to be dull of hearing, that you need to be maturing on in your walk with Christ as a dad, as a mom, as a kid, as a teenager, as a college student, as a senior adult. Christ is coming. But when he comes, we need to be found faithful, diligently, using our time for the sake of his kingdom, hastening the day, living for Christ, being a people of holiness and honor and glory. I remind you, the author of Hebrews says, let us leave the elementary doctrines and go on to maturity. Some of your texts say perfection. You and I aren't going to reach perfection until when? Until we see Christ. But this is truth is implied that you and I are supposed to continue. So if you mature in 2025 more than you were in 2024, guess what you got to do in 2026? Keep maturing. Keep growing. And one day, you will see it. You will see that perfection. I love what Chuck Swindoll said about this and the problem that was happening with these believers. He said it this way. Instead of moving up through grade school, passing into junior high, completing high school and heading off to college, the Hebrew Christians were returning to kindergarten year after year. They should have been memorizing Shakespeare and doing calculus. Instead, they were singing ABCs and doing 1, 2, 3. They failed to grow over the fundamentals of the Christian life. Let's not keep singing the ABCs. Yesterday, I got a text message from one of my dear friends that my mentor went to be with Jesus yesterday. Some of you were here and had the privilege to hear Dr. Jim Shattuck's August 2023. That following January, so January 2024, so a year ago, this past month, he was diagnosed with brain cancer, one of the most aggressive forms of cancer. I was so privileged that you got to be able to hear the person who impacted and influenced my life in so many ways. My brother labored. He was not dull of hearing. He was not a perfect man. Nobody is. But I saw him live as a man of God who grew and was not on the milk of the word, but who dug into the meat of the word and shared the meat of the word with many people. Today, I stand here teaching and preaching to you because of the influence of his life on mine. His faith has now become sight. And when we were singing Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, I thought, man, Dr. Jim Shattuck is seeing the holiness of God in full glory. He ran his race, and his race was done. You and I have a race to run. Dr. Shattuck's influenced more young preachers than people can actually put a finger on. You and I need to live in such a way that we're not necessarily needing to be taught, but live into maturity that we can also teach others and make a difference for the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that you have to be a small group leader to teach. You don't have to work in the kids' ministry to teach, but we all should know the word and be maturing enough that our lives, that we should be teaching wherever we go. God has called us to declare his name and disciple all people. And if we're truly delighting in God as followers of Jesus, and we're growing up at the maturity of Christ, we want to tell others because we have been with the King. So I'll circle back to the questions I began with. Are you where you need to be in your maturity with Christ? What are you needing to change or do as an individual? And if you're a family, what do you need to do to change so that you can lead your family to maturity in Christ? Parents, listen. My heartfelt plea to you. You set the tone. The kids are not the parents. Lead them. Teach them. Guide them. Bring them. Show them. You get enamored with Christ, they become enamored with Christ. Make what you need to do. I'm too tired to go to church. Get up. Put on your clothes and let's go. Hey, let's read the word. Let's get the word together. Let's read it in the living room. I'm playing a video game. I can turn that thing off real quick. And I'm being comical, but I am saying, lead their families. Let's do what you and I need to do. Remove the distractions so we can grow up and become like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you know that this is the text and the truths that you had me to study late last night to give to your people. Each of us as followers of Jesus need to become more like Jesus. But Lord, I pray that you would show us if there are any of us who we are blind to drifting away and becoming dull of hearing. So Lord, I pray that you would stir in each of us today, those in this room and those who are watching online, if we truly are followers of Jesus, that we would do what we need to do in our own part so that we would grow up into the maturity of Christ, to grow up into you who are our head, our Savior, our King, our Master. Lord, I pray for those in this room who may claim to be in Christ but are apathetic and think that they're just fine. Lord, stir in us that we would realize that there are still hidden treasures in you alone. So God, I pray again as I have prayed this past month for the month of prayer and the Word. Show us the areas of our lives that are distractions for us that keep us from being able to grow up into the head of Christ. So Lord, I pray for every child, every teenager, every college student, every adult, every senior adult, that this year that they would pursue you so that we would grow up, so that we can be able to discern from good, from evil, and so that we can be people who are able to teach the great truths of God to those who don't know. May we be fulfillment of Psalm 96, that we would declare your glory among the nations, to declare your marvelous works among all the peoples, because you are great and greatly to be praised. Let 2025, God, be a place this year for us as a church, as individuals, that we will be enamored by your greatness. And now, God, in this moment of response time, I pray that you would help us to not be dull of hearing, to not be like the fathers that refused to hear Moses as he proclaimed the oracles of God. But let us hear you and let us respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There'll be people here to receive you during response time. If you are in the lobby and you need prayer, John and Gail will be over by the coffee station. If you need to go to them to be able to pray, let's respond as God has spoken to us today.